Thank you all so much. Beautiful worship this morning. Church, let's take our Bibles. I invite you to open them back up, please, to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. We are in part two of a multi-part series where I'm just laying out for you really what drives me and what I hope will be the foundational vision of our church upon which everything else is built and the filter by which we look at every mission and every ministry. This year we're growing together, and we are literally growing together. We're seeing families come in, people being saved, people joining the church. It seems every week as I write letters, I'm so excited about what God is doing in each of our services. I'm excited that at about 7 o'clock in the morning, we take off with hundreds of teenagers and, praise God, a lot of chaperones that will stay with them. And we're going to be sharing at the Wave all week long. I get to do the morning sessions, and then everybody's excited except for my own children about that, praise God, but that's all right. They're going as students. Holly's chaperoning. Cindy and I are going to share with our young people, and I'm excited about what God's doing. But as we grow together, we remember we have one faith. We don't change it. We pass it on. We're one family, and of course, there's one focus, to please the Lord, to put a smile on God's face. Bobby, how do we do that? Well, I think we start by being biblical. Let's be biblical, making sure everything we do is saturated with Scripture, founded on the Word of God, not going beyond, but certainly getting up to the Word of God. And then we're going to be missional. That's what we're talking about today. As we're going, living life on mission. And then we'll have two parts next week and the week following. Let's be intentional, meaning we must share the gospel in word and deed. The good news of Jesus has to have an intentionality to it. Or we just become a social ministry. We just help folks without giving them the real eternal help they need. And then, of course, finally, let's be charitable. Let's be charitable. Let's live up to our name, Grace, Charis. To be generous, to be overflowing with love, with grace, with mercy. And so those are drivers in my life and ministry, and I hope a foundation for our church. What did we learn already? The top of your grace notes will have it, so get that out or take your app and fill that in with me right now. Remember, being missional doesn't look contradictory. No contradiction in missional living. It doesn't look insincere. Remember how that Levite and that priest passed by on the other side of the road, and of course it doesn't look holier than thou. It doesn't look like our spiritual noses are up and we are good deeded out and we've done all we can for the day. No, it doesn't look any of these ways. So how does it look? That's a wonderful question. Let's see it together. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I know some of you are going, oh, just as I got settled in. Well, let's stand back up. I know we can all stand at the ball game or the race, or Bobby and I standing on the boat yesterday most of the day, and so my legs are a little like jelly today, but we had a good day catching fish together, and so if I can stand for hours and hours for a stinking fish, I can stand at the reading of the Word of God. Amen? All right, so we pick up with 10:25, getting the whole text in context. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You see the contradiction there, right? And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live." But here's the insincere part. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, just who is my neighbor?" So Jesus begins this most famous parable. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." See that holier-than-thou attitude? "And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But now today..." What does missional living look like? "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And that lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. So Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, continuing our worship, as we worship through the study of your word. And not only the study for head knowledge, but the application so that our hands and feet can be engaged with our hearts and our heads. God, teach us in these moments by your word and your spirit. You have freedom to work in this place. We are your people. We are the gathered church. We are the called out ones, and we are listening. Today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to every single man and woman, boy and girl, not only gathered in this room, but those who are watching around the world, those who will be listening now or later. Touch our hearts and let us live missionally for your glory and for the good of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So, what does missional living look like? Well, I don't really have to make it up, do I? It's right there in the text. Being missional looks compassionate. It looks compassionate. We see that is really the first characteristic here. Tender-hearted, sympathetic, kind, compassion, with passion. It means that I'm looking at someone with eyes that are open, with a heart that is tender, with sympathy, with kindness. Now, you know, in verse 33, the lawyer's jaw must have hit the floor. Because Jesus shifts from talking about a priest, Jewish, a Levite, Jewish. He's talking to a Jewish lawyer, and he says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where this beaten, wounded man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. See, the Samaritans were a group of folks that were hated by the Jews. They were really what oftentimes we call a half-breed. They were mixed race of Jew and Gentile. And so the Jews thought they had lost their ethnic purity. And the feelings were actually mutual. The Samaritans didn't care much for the Jews either. And there was some racial tension here. And so this Samaritan would have had a good excuse to keep going. I mean, after all, the man on the side of the road was a Jew. Why should I help a Jew? They hate us. We hate them. I mean, this was worse than the Hatfield and the McCoys. But what does the Bible say in 33? The Samaritan had compassion on the man who was almost certainly a Jew. Just like Jesus, when he saw people in need, he had compassion. Let's just look at our screens for a moment. Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14, Jesus went out and saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. Matthew 15, Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. But he didn't just talk about it, did he? He fed them. Okay, Mark chapter 1, a leper came to the Lord, an untouchable, one who was unclean. And he implored the Lord, kneeling down, saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand. Now look at this, he touched him. That's a big no-no. He touched this leper and he said, I'm willing, be cleansed. You following me? Jesus always looked at others with eyes of compassion. Write that down. He always looked at others with eyes of compassion, but don't miss this. Compassion is not enough. To be heartfelt, to be sympathetic, to be kind, it's not enough. Jesus knew it. People were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did Jesus become? John 10. They're a good shepherd. People were sick. Jesus had compassion and he healed them. People were hungry. Jesus had compassion and he fed them. People were sin sick. Jesus had compassion and he died in their place. He died for their trespasses and sins, and he was buried and rose the third day. Jesus knew you had to start with compassion, but you didn't stay with compassion. Compassion had to have feet to it. Compassion had to have hands. Missional living looks compassionate, but also missional living looks involved. Involved. What does verse 34 teach us? This good Samaritan went to this wounded one, and he bandaged his wounds. And he poured on oil and wine and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He put hands and feet to his heart. It wasn't just, oh, my brother, be warm and filled. In fact, what does Jesus' half-brother James teach us? James 2, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled. I'm so sorry you're hungry. I'm so sorry you have nothing to eat or nothing to wear. I'm so sorry. No. If you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Therefore, faith without works is what, church? Dead. It's no good. You show me your faith without your works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. It's not that my works save me, but my faith works, because my faith is biblical, and Christ had a working faith. Now look, we live in a culture where some people simply don't want to get involved. I think it's very, very true, particularly in the West. We just don't want to get involved, but that is not the Jesus way. Getting involved is the way of Christ. And instead of making excuses, instead of walking on the other side of the road, the Samaritan had compassion on the man who was robbed. So what does he do? He gets off his animal, probably a donkey. He takes time. He puts forth the effort. He bandages the man's wounds. He pours on oil and wine. That would have been an ancient antiseptic, an ancient way of soothing the wound. So you have this first aid kit, if you will. The wine to take care of infection, the oil for soothing. And you know, folks, look, this wasn't cheap. He didn't just go buy a box of Band-Aids at the local Walgreens down at the Carnes stoplight, right? The one real Carnes stoplight, I've learned. There's only one. I have no idea what that means, but he didn't just do that. He gave of what he had. He even put the man on his own animal. Think about it. He got involved. You know, maybe I'm coming out of the grocery store. It's 95 degrees. The blacktop makes it feel like it's 115. I'm in a hurry. I got a brand new thing of ice cream. It's already started melting. I'm heading to the party. And there she is, a lady, frustrated. Even looks like a tear's rolling down her cheek. She's by her car, and her tire's obviously flat. No one's stopping to help her. And in my mind, I can justify, man, the ice cream's going to melt. I'm going to miss the party. I'm supposed to be there. But the way of Christ says, I go where there's need. An open door of opportunity, maybe even a divine intersection in my life to get down on that hot blacktop, to set my ice cream to the side, to put the party out of my mind for a few minutes, to get the lug wrench and help that gal out. And you know what? Before long, the tires changed. I'm nasty and greasy and sweaty. The ice cream is melted. The party's over. And yet that's what biblical Christianity often looks like. No glitz, no glamour, no audience, no applause. Just loving people for the glory of God, with eyes of Jesus, with hands that are giving and involved, with sweat on the brow and dirt on our clothes. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look like the long flowing robes and here, kiss my ring. It doesn't look like that. It looks like Jesus, who went out of his way to lay aside a crown of gold and wear a crown of thorns. It looks like Jesus, who left glory for Golgotha. It looks like Jesus, who tasted death so that we could have eternal life. It looks like Jesus, who said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I'm the living water. It looks like Jesus. Being missional looks compassionate. It looks involved. Last but certainly not least, being missional looks generous. It looks generous. You see in 34 and 35, the man goes over and above. He cleans the man. He puts him on his own animal. He brings him to an inn. He takes care of him. And it goes all the way into the next day. And as he has to leave, he's still going about his work. He gives the innkeeper 2 denarii or denarii, and he says, here, you take care of him. Now, folks, listen, that's about a day's wage per denarius. About a day's wage. So just assume for a moment you were to make, I don't know, $75 a day at your job. This is generous. He's giving the innkeeper $150. And he's saying, hey, do whatever it takes to help this guy. And by the way, if that's not enough, when I return, I'll give you whatever you need. So there's no limit to his involvement. He's giving and he's continuing to give. I mean, think about what's happening in the story here. He doesn't just allow the guy to get by. He involves someone else in the mission. He involves someone else in this act of love and ministry. And then, of course, look what Jesus asks in verse 36. So which of these three? Which of these? The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? You want to know who your neighbor is? Okay, Mr. Lawyer, Mr. Fancy Pants, you want to know who your neighbor is? It's one of those dirty, rotten Samaritans that you hate because you think you're superior. It's one of those guys. You know what's interesting is the lawyer can't even bring himself to say, well, I suppose it was the Samaritan. What does he say? It's the one who showed him mercy. I mean, it's kind of like your kids ever misbehave and you look to your spouse. I looked at Cindy, I said, would you please take care of your son? He's not mine in that moment. They're only mine when they're angels. They're Cindy's a lot. And so, you know, sometimes your siblings, they get so mad. You remember the prodigal's brother? The prodigal's brother came in so upset, whining and pouting. That son of yours, he doesn't say my brother, that son of yours, well, this lawyer's very much like that. He can't even bring himself to say a Samaritan. He said, well, I guess it's the one who showed him mercy. I guess that's the neighbor. You know, it was the one who acted compassionately. Wasn't the one who looked the most religious. It was the one who demonstrated love generously. And of course, Jesus always generously demonstrates his love for us. We know that. It's because being missional looks a lot like Jesus. That's what it looks like to live on mission. As you are going, you feed, you touch. If need be, you wash feet. You give yourself. I quote it a lot because it's, I think, just a powerful reminder that while we were still without strength, Romans 5, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, this weekend, we acknowledge Memorial Day. We acknowledge those men and women who through the years have been willing, as Pastor Jeff said, to give all, to pay the ultimate price, to give their life so that we could live, to die for their nation, to die for the citizens of this great country. Sure, she has her flaws, but I, for one, having traveled a lot of places, am very thankful to the Lord to live in the United States of America. His people are willing to die. Why did Jesus tell this story to the lawyer? I mean, is he telling him what he needs to do to inherit eternal life? Is he saying, listen, Mr. Lawyer, if you'll just be like the Samaritan, the guy we call the Good Samaritan, if you just be like that, you'll be okay. No, that's not the point of the story at all. I think Jesus wants the lawyer to hear the story and say to himself, I probably look more like the priest and the Levite sometimes. You know, I'm a sinner that sometimes overlooks opportunities to reach out. And to him who knows to do good and does not do it, the Bible says to him it is sin. And so maybe even by my omission, at times I'm sinning. I can't be like that Samaritan. I've passed people by in need. I've made excuses. I can't earn eternal life. I can't do anything because I'm a sinner. What do you do when you realize that? Well, you take it to God and you confess it. And then he cleanses you and forgives you and gives you another chance. God's not the God of a second chance. You blew your second chance a long time ago. God's the God of another chance. And he gives you another chance. And you come to Christ. And a part of Christianity is confessing to the Lord. But there's another part. It's trusting that when you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And you say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Again, trusting that you are the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that Christ loves and wants to use. Now, if you really stop and think about it, folks, think about it. Just like we sang a moment ago, who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm kind of like the old priest, or I'm kind of like the old Levite. Some of y'all are out there thinking, well, I'm kind of like the Samaritan. No, you missed it. No. Listen, you are the traveler in trouble. That's who you are. From the moment you were born into this world, you were ambushed by sin and Satan. And the thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. You are the traveler in trouble. You are laying on the side of the road in the ditch, covered with filth, covered in your sin. You are the traveler in trouble. That's who you are. And all the religious gurus that ever lived would walk by and glance at you unaffected, and they would keep walking, but there would be one, a true good Samaritan. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he would be the one to come. What was the prayer we just offered? What was the prayer we just offered? I know you call it a praise song, but I call it a prayer. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. Tell me where else can I go? Isn't that what you just said? It's a prayer. No other name by which I am saved. Isn't that what we just said? And if you were standing there like this, then you missed the opportunity to pray. You're the traveler in trouble. Jesus is the good Samaritan. I want you to see what Jesus is trying to say to us. Man, it's not about just being a better person. It's about realizing I'm in the ditch, man. Sin has beaten me up and left me bloody. I'm here to die. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I'm the good Samaritan. No, you're the traveler in trouble. You see, the good Samaritan is Jesus. Living missionally does not look contradictory. Doesn't look insincere. Doesn't look holier than thou. It looks compassionate. It looks involved. It looks generous. Why? Well, because missional living looks like Jesus. I want you to hear a story about that, could I? If those who are behind the curtain, it's not the Wizard of Oz, by the way, those who are behind the curtain would join me on the platform. I want us to go together. I want us to serve together. I want us to be stronger together because we're better together. And by God's grace, we're going to be growing together. Those behind the curtain, please join me. Maybe they didn't know I was ready. I'm ready. I'm glad we do this twice today. We're going to get it right on the second one. As they are coming in just a moment, we need to pray for some of our young adults that are going to be living on mission. We're going to pray for some ladies today, and I'm going to ask them if they're in the room in this service or the next to come forward maybe to my left or your right, and maybe they can just gather together. Lauren Hensley and Bailey Akers are going to be doing missions work in the Philippines for the next 2 months. So we're going to pray for them, their physical, spiritual, emotional safety. Pray that God would protect them and open many doors for the gospel. And then Rachel Chamberlain is leaving for 2 months. She'll be heading to Honduras, and she's going to be doing God's work there. Remember, missions is not just on the international field. Missions is everywhere we go and everything we do. But as these young ladies are setting aside this summer to go, we want to remember them. We want to pray for them, even as these come through the, praise God, through the curtain. I'm going to let them come and share just for a couple of moments, just a missional moment. Because a missional moment infused with the gospel message becomes eternity changing. Pastor Michael, now you know where we're doing this. Pastor Michael, my name's Bobby Lewis. Pastor Michael, could you look this way? Pastor Michael, now you've got it. Okay. Next service, we're going to do it in the same place.
Somebody interrupted my coffee break.
Oh, okay,
break.
Okay. All right. All right. Just got to, I'm going to get that in gear for the next hour. Come back. It'll be smoother.
That's right.
So, Pastor Mike, I want you to lead us. Tell us a little bit about this missional opportunity.
Yeah, God's given us an opportunity just to give a word of testimony today for all that he does in orchestrating things. So I want you to listen, and as you listen, I would like for you to just watch for the hand of God as he pulls together a tapestry that shows his will that's coming together just as one person is moved by having a heart that's open to God. I want to introduce you to some people up here. First of all, the couple in the middle is Elaine and Jimmy Hodge. And Elaine, how long have y'all been married?
We've been married 47 years.
And I'm sure those 47 years were all bliss, weren't they?
No, like any other marriage, we've gone through a lot of things. And a lot of it was because Jimmy had not come to know Jesus. But he has now, and he's a totally different person.
Praise God for that. And you know, you've traveled a lot of roads together and had struggles that you've had to deal with. He also has some struggles beyond the physical, beyond the spiritual. He also has some physical problems right now, doesn't he? And so it's caused him to have a lot of needs, and you're standing in the gap with him, and you're ministering to him as others are in your family as well. And so we praise God for that. But in the midst of all that, then you've had a need for a wheelchair ramp because of his physical condition. And so that led us to another part of our puzzle up here. So I'm going to go around to this side. This is Rick McQuain. Rick is the point person for our crew ministry. And you do a lot of construction for people in need. And so tell us your connection with these guys here.
I got a call from the church saying that there was somebody who needed a wheelchair ramp. Gave me Elaine's name, phone number. I went over and took a look and said, yeah, something needs to be done here. I met Jimmy at the time. We started planning what needed to be done. Had to get the material together and organize a group of guys. Took a couple of Saturdays to get the basic work done. All in all, about 5 weeks before the project was completed. And one of the things that we noticed when I got there with the crew on a Saturday, I'd met Jimmy, and, you know, he was personable, but that Saturday, he was different. Jimmy had a big smile about him and wanted to share and tell everybody why. Amen. Seems that he had come to know the Lord in the middle of what was going on.
All because of a wheelchair ramp. God gave him that opportunity. Yeah, praise God. Well, there were some pieces behind the scenes that were happening, and come over here to David Roberts. David, longtime member here at Grace, and your connection was a little unique, so tell us how you got connected with Jimmy.
Well, my wife started a Bible study on Monday in our home, and Jim and Elaine had been coming, and we do the David Jeremiah and Chip Ingram and several of the others, and through that, I think there was one in particular that may have spoken to Jim. It's about, he has a series called The Mysteries of Heaven, And in that series, one of the CDs is Where Are They Now? And so Jim had lost his mother. And so I think that was a big factor in his receiving Christ. He knew that she was a Christian. He knew, found out where she was, and I'm sure that helped him.
Amen. And Jimmy, they really want to hear from you, brother, so I'm going to come around over here and say thank you for being up here today. But I don't think I could have held you back once you heard of the opportunity, because you were pretty excited about being up here, weren't you?
Yes, I was.
Share with us.
Can I say one thing?
Yes, sir.
That's
yes,
a beautiful heart I've ever seen. Well, I'm nervous. I haven't been real depressed. Everything I did, it was not right. Nothing was going right. I was down on God. I didn't even want him to talk about God. And I let myself get till I was 72 years old, and I realized, hey, wait a minute. There's something wrong here. And I found out, well, this gentleman here helped me a lot. And these gentlemen, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here today. Well, I got myself together and I said, it's time to get myself saved and baptized, and I sure love that.
Amen.
And all because we had willing people, willing to serve, use their giftedness, willing to go like David went when he had the call and the opportunity to go share the gospel, and willing to receive it and let Christ change your life. Isn't that amazing? Praise God.
Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Jimmy, for sharing your story. Appreciate you, buddy. That's what being missional looks like. How many of you have seen the film Forrest Gump? Anybody? Well, praise the Lord. Hands up in a Baptist church. Remember how Forrest was sitting on the bench for much of the movie, recalling the past? One of his memories was the first day of school. He had those awkward braces on his legs because he couldn't hardly walk. He got on the bus. There was a little old mean youngin' said, can't sit here. Seat's taken. Taken. Can't sit here. Forrest sharing his story. Said he heard the sweetest voice in the wide world. You can see him remembering. He said that sweet little voice said, you can sit here if you want. He said, I'd never seen anything so beautiful in my life. She was like an angel. You know, he was talking about Jenny. When we were lonely, depressed, insecure, and it was the first day of school spiritually, we just need somebody to come along and say, you can sit here if you want. And I'll sit with you. And we won't worry about what all those other folks think. We'll do this together. You can be the sweetest voice in the wide world, or you can be a holier-than-thou stuck-up Christian who's too busy to let somebody have your seat. Forrest said to Jenny, I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. How do you know what love is, Forrest? Because he saw what love looked like as a kid. People don't have to have a bunch of degrees to know what love is. They can look at Christians and tell whether we are sincere or not. And the Bible says they will know that we are Christians by our love. You see, in the Samaritan, as in Christ, a compassionate heart that compelled him to action, because love is action. So Jesus demonstrates not only compassion, but involvement and generosity, and he paid the price for you, and he paid the price for me. And so as a child of God and a Christ follower, I have the privilege to pay it forward and go forth showing the love of Jesus in word and in deed. That is what missional living looks like. And that's all I have to say about that. Stand with me this morning. Friends, listen. You can make it about a lot of other things. But man, if you don't have the heart and the hands and the feet of Jesus, then you are not living on mission. As we pray, the young ladies I mentioned, if they're in the room, I'd love for them to come, but I'd love for you to come. Would you be so bold as to ask God for a mission moment this week? Would you be so bold as to ask God for a divine intersection where you can show his love and share his love via the gospel? Would you be so bold as to ask God for an opportunity so that the Jimmies of the world can hear the truth about Jesus, be saved and baptized? And brother, listen, every time the door's open, they're here. Can you be so bold as to have that kind of prayer? Some of you need to get saved today. You're the traveler in trouble. You need to trust the Good Samaritan Jesus. Some of you need to come and unite with this fellowship. I don't know what you're waiting for. You're waiting for a sign from God or something. Well, you got it. It's called Grace Baptist Church. There's your sign. Just come on. Whatever your need today, as we pray, let's be missional as we go. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word, to study this truth, to hear a testimony, to show this world that Jesus really has changed us, that we really know what it looks like to love you and love others, and that has hands and feet attached, that has hearts that build wheelchair ramps, that has hands that serve food, and all the while verbalizing the gospel as we go, as we'll look at next week, being intentional. Move us now in these final moments together in this hour, I pray in Jesus' name.